All right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and Exodus chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and Exodus chapter 3. While you're turning there, I just want to give you a little something that I heard this week that was an encouragement and a help to me. This is not directly related to the message tonight, nor is it meant to point anything out or send some kind of subtle message or anything like that. It's just something that I heard that helped me as a Christian, and I thought maybe it would help you. I heard a preacher say this, and you may have heard preachers say this before. He said, one of the best ways to demonstrate that you love someone is to love what they love. Now think about that. Now, he used it in the context of the church. He was preaching a message on the church, and he was talking about people that say, I love God, I just hate going to church. And he made a good point. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, husbands, love your wives? Even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. And his point was, you can't love God like you ought to without loving his church. If we're honest, we all have moments, if we're honest, that our body and our flesh cry out, oh, I'd just as soon not go. Now, y'all perhaps are more spiritual than I am, but I do have moments. This afternoon, I took a little bit of a nap. My alarm went off, and I got to tell you, my flesh cried out against it. But, beloved, whether you go to a church that's got this type of music or that type of music, it's, you know, upbeat or it's kind of formal or somewhere in between or a mixture of the two, whether you go to a church where it's real country and down home where it's kind of stiff, whether you go to a church where the preacher's energetic or he's somewhat academic or any combination of all the different types of attributes, so long as it's the church and the Word of God is preached and taught, there ought to be something in our spirit that gets excited about getting together with the people of God in God's house. And it's not just the church. It's anything that God loves. Or could we say this? It's anyone that God loves. We need to win people to Christ, or at least to seek to. Because if we love God, we ought to love those that He loves. I told you about Richard last week. I don't know where Richard is, but I find myself thinking about him a lot. You know why? Because I'm trying to love God. And God loves him. God loves your neighbor. He loves your coworker. He loves your family member. He loves whoever it is that he's put in your path. You ought to love him too. I just would encourage you this week to meditate on that thought, that one of the best ways for you to demonstrate your love for God is to love what He loves. To love what He loves. I illustrated this in Sunday school this morning. There's some things in life that I'm not particularly a fan of, but I partake of them because my wife loves them. And there's some things that she does in life that she's not particularly a fan of, but she partakes in them because she loves me. You know what? There may be some things in life that speak out against your flesh, and your flesh doesn't like them. But you ought to do it. Because it's something God loves. Just meditate on that thought. That's for free. That's a free message. Okay? I know that doesn't mean you can skip Wednesday night because you've gotten your three for the week. It's something to think about. It was an encouragement to me. I've been thinking about that all since I heard it. I think it was Tuesday. I've been meditating on that thought. If I love God like I ought to, then I'm going to love what He loves. The preacher wasn't just preaching in a message too soon. Some of you may have heard this message too, and you'll know that I ripped this guy off too soon. But still a thought worth thinking about. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 1 says this. By the way, let me say this. I might get into a little bit of trouble. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. We can disagree on this and still love one another. This is not a fundamental. We can disagree on this and everything be fine. I believe Moses was used of God to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34 records the death of Moses, and I've heard many people say that it's very likely that Joshua took over writing at this point. I see no reason why that needs to be the case. If God's inspiring Moses as to what to write, can God tell Moses how he's going to die? Might maybe not be pleasant, but you know what I suspect? I suspect Moses got excited as he wrote this. Because the closer you get to God, the more you long for heaven. The more you look forward to it. And unlike anybody in this room tonight, Moses was 120. I'm thinking, now I may feel differently at 119, but I'm thinking at 120, I'm about ready to go. See a lot of things in 120 years, don't you? Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho." By the way, this is the reference that's made in that great hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," when from Mount Pisgah's lofty height. "And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the plain of palm trees unto Zoar. The Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." You remember that this is because Moses was told to speak to the rock that second time. And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And in doing so, he did harm to a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was that rock, and Jesus Christ would and need only be smitten once. Moses smote him a second time. God takes that very seriously. He takes disobedience very seriously in any situation. And the penalty for that was he would not be allowed to go over the Jordan into the promised land with the Israelites. But God, being the loving and gracious God that He is, did He eventually let Moses go over? Yes. I remind you that it was Moses and Elijah that joined Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He eventually let Moses in. But he wouldn't get to go in with the Israelites. And that's what he's telling him here, verse 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he," who's he? God. "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." Now look at verse 7. "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." This reminds me of, in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb comes to Joshua. Let's start in verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and he, as he said, these 45 years," so he's 85 years old now, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. So what it said about Moses reminds me of Caleb, 85 years old, and as strong at 85 as he was at 40. The Bible says of Moses that his eyes weren't dim. His natural force wasn't abated. There's two things about Moses that didn't change. He never lost his vision. And he never lost his vigor. If Jesus doesn't come back, and I make it to some ripe old age, I'm not entirely sure I will. But if I do, there's two things I want to be said of me regarding my spiritual footprint on this earth. He'd never lost his vision. And he never lost his vigor. And that doesn't necessarily mean my physical strength. But oh, aren't you thankful for old saints of God that are still in the fight? You see, there's a tendency as we get older to mellow. And that's appropriate in a lot of areas. You know, I don't nearly have the unbridled and unwise zeal that I had at 25. I'd hope, that over the last 12 years or so, that I've gotten a little bit of wisdom and certainly gained some experience and maybe have mellowed in those areas that I should. But I'd also like to believe that my vision for the things of God are as clear today as they've ever been. And that my vigor, my desire to be in the fight and to stay in the fight and to stay at it and not give up and not compromise and not quit, that that's the same as it always has been, and yea, even stronger. But fellowship, if we're not careful, this grand old church started in 1958. If we're not careful, we'll lose our vision. And we'll lose our vigor. It is not enough that in the last, 55 years, we still believe like we always have, preacher. Well, we should. The Bible hasn't changed, has it? That's a given. We ought to believe like we always have. We ought to believe the Bible like we always have. But what of our vision? Now, I love you. I do. I love you more than you know. But is this good enough? I fear that in 2015, and perhaps even 2014, one of the worst things to happen to this church will happen. Do you know what it is? We'll pay that land off. Why is that a bad thing? Well, it shouldn't be. But here's what I fear. We burn the note, and we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We've got our little church, and all our property is paid for, and everything's great, and our preacher's fairly young, so he'll be around for a long time, and everything's good. And that would be a life completely devoid of vision and vigor. No, we got to get going. 120 years, and Moses' eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. You know what Moses died of? Literally, do you know what Moses' cause of death was? Moses, you're done. He didn't die of anything. God said, that's it. I guess it could be said that's all of our cause of death. God says, that's it. I want to speak to you tonight on maintaining our vision and our vigor. Maintaining our vision and our vigor. Father, I am so grateful for the people that you've put in our church, and I am grateful for the church that you've given us. And Father, I don't want to give people the impression that I am never satisfied with honest and good effort. But God, I believe that the Bible teaches that as a whole, as Christians, we should never be satisfied. That we should be constantly pressing on the upward way, new heights gaining every day, trying to reach that higher ground. We cannot afford to be at ease in Zion. There's a lost and dying world all around us, and we have the opportunity to make a difference. Help us with our vision. Help us with our vigor. Forgive me, Lord. My vision is not always as it should be, and my vigor is not always as it should be. If somebody's here tonight that needs to be saved, I pray they trust Christ. If there's Christians here that need to make things right with you, I pray they would. But more than anything else, may Christ be lifted up and honored and glorified. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. The truth is, tonight, if this message isn't needed by anybody in here, it's needed by me. Because I've tried to demonstrate this as your pastor, and I hope that I have. I'm trying to lead you, not drive you. Now, are there times that a pastor has to kind of put his foot down and say, this is how it's going to be? And yeah, there are those times. And please, please, and I hope you know this about me. I'm kind of a laid-back guy. Please don't mistake that for weakness. You challenge me on something that's a conviction. You challenge me on something that's important. I will bite back. I will. Because that's important. Now, preferences, we can disagree on that all day long. Who cares? Well, but you come to me and tell me, well, preacher, I think maybe we need to back off the King James. Hurt! Sheepdog's going to bark. Things like that. The fact is, if this church is going to maintain its vision and its vigor, then I have to maintain my vision and my vigor and what I want to do, what I want to model before you. And however many years the Lord leaves me here as your pastor, I want to be the kind of guy that says, hey, I'm enjoying serving God. Come on with me. Let's go. But if you're built of the same stuff that I am, and I know you are, there are times that our eyes grow dim and our natural forces abate. But I believe we can be like Moses. I believe that we can get to a place as Christians that we have full vision and full vigor. And it transcends our physical condition. I know some very vigorous and vision-led, bedridden Christians. Can I tell you something? When I sat with Brother Wright in that hospital room and later in that nursing home, let me tell you something. His body may have been failing him, but his vision hadn't gone away and his vigor hadn't gone away. He was just as interested in winning people to Christ and just as interested in pleasing his God and just as interested in doing that which God wanted as he was when he was in his full strength physically. So this isn't about how you feel physically. This is about getting to a place of spiritual weariness. How do we do it? Same way Moses did. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to the beginning of Moses' ministry with the Israelites. And let's see some choices that Moses made right off the bat that helped him to get to a place that God could say of him when he died that his eye was not dim and his natural force wasn't abated. This is how we're going to finish this thing with all of our vision intact and with all of our vigor intact. Here's how. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Watch this now. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Here's the first thing. You ready? Pursue holiness. Moses was at a place in his life where he understood that there were some things in life and there were some places in life and there were some situations in life that absolutely screamed out holiness. And one of the problems that we have today in modern Christianity is we have blurred the line between that which is profane and that which is holy. We have so made the church worldly that nobody can tell a difference. Now, I realize that there is some room for discussion about polity and how churches conduct themselves and what kind of music they use in this situation. That's, I'll give you that. But the bottom line is, when somebody walks into a house of God, there should be something that tells their spirit, this is a holy place. Now, I understand that we're not under the law. And I understand that we no longer observe the Sabbath as they did in the Old Testament. But you know, it used to be that Sunday was a holy day. Some of you can remember when nothing was open. Because people had a sense of holiness. When I was pastoring in Alabama, I used to work late at night. Not being married, I had no fear of neglecting my family, and I found that I could work at night better than during the daytime as far as studying and paperwork and all that because the phone wasn't ringing as much and that sort of thing. And so I'd be in my office at the church. At that church, I had my office. I had all my books at my office rather than at home because I just felt that the people needed to know that I was there. And, you know, they sometimes didn't. Well, anyway, I did. All right. So I'd be there studying. And a young couple pulled up in the parking lot and I saw them pull up. Many times they'd stop, use their cell phone, things like that, but they stopped. And they proceeded to get romantic with one another in the parking lot of the church. So I walked out there. And I knocked on the window. And you know what he did? Now, I can't promise you that my flesh didn't enter into this thing. I said, hey, roll your window down right now. So he did. And this is what I said. Do you not understand that you're on holy ground? Lay aside that what you're doing is either wrong or real quick going to get wrong. It is completely and totally wrong that you're doing it here. This is God's house. Get out of here. You might say, well, weren't you concerned about winning them to Christ? I got to confess to you at that particular moment I wasn't. Because they offended my sense of holiness. You see, there used to be a time, and listen, I understand there's people out there that have never been churched and that sort of thing, but you know what? There used to be a time that men just understood when you walked into the house of God, you took your hat off. But it's indicative of where we are as a people and as a society. We have no ability to discern between the holy and the profane, and now it has found our way into our Christian lives. And we don't make any kind of a distinction, and we just like, well, you know, we're liberty, 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 we got liberty, everything's okay. No, the fact is, we are God's people, and He said, be holy as I am holy, and if we want to maintain our vision, and we want to maintain our vigor, then like Moses, we need to understand that every once in a while, we find ourselves on holy ground. By the way, your home should be holy ground. Not just your church. And here's the thing, wherever you work ought to be holy ground. Where is holy ground at? It's wherever the feet of a Christian are. Brother Branson, that means when you're in the office, Oakwood Homes is holy ground. Because we never stop being a Christian, do we? I understand there's some things that are appropriate at Oakwood Homes that are not appropriate here and vice versa. I understand that. But we never stop being a Christian. We never stop being ambassadors for Christ. And we've got to start drawing a line in our life and understand that this over here is holy and this over here is secular and maybe even profane. But people lose their vision and they lose their vigor because they stop pursuing holiness. Number two, if you would maintain your vision and your vigor, you must practice obedience. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. God's telling Moses, you're going to go, you're going to deliver my people. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Some of you might think that Moses was quite the reasonable man. He saw a snake and he took off. Now, that's a pretty big deal right there. Throw a rod, becomes a snake. Pretty big deal. But then what does God say in verse 4? And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. But bear in mind, Moses then took off running. Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. What's the Bible say? And he put forth his hand. Now, this would have been easy if Moses wasn't afraid of snakes. If Moses had been the Old Testament equivalent of the crocodile hunter, this wouldn't have been a big deal. That guy would run around and grab anything. And you see these guys, these zoologists and all that, they find a snake and they get excited and they want to pick it up. I'm a little nervous my daughter may be like that. She was walking around church this morning. She had a rubber snake in her hand. I'm a little worried people are going to think we're snake handling Baptists. Because she also speaks in tongues. She has no real fear of anything just yet. And I have a healthy respect for snakes. I'm not terrified of them, but I'm not going to run out and grab one. Unless I know it's a little garter snake or something. I don't care about that. But if I got a, you know, rattler or copperhead or water moccasin, I'm not grabbing that thing by the tail. If I'm grabbing anything, it's a hoe or a 410. Here's the point. God told Moses to do something, and he did it. Even though he was afraid, even though this was out of his comfort zone. Let me ask you something. When's the last time God told you to do something and you just obeyed without question? You just did it. Because if you get to where you start harboring disobedience to God in your life, let me tell you something, you're going to lose your vision and you're going to lose your vigor. Can I tell you something? God's going to tell us as a church to do some things in the near future that we're going to be afraid of. We better take that snake by the tail anyway, though. If you would maintain your vision and your vigor, you need to pursue holiness. I need to practice obedience. And then we need to presume that God's qualified. What do you mean, preacher? Just go ahead and accept that He knows what He's doing. If we're going to be presumptuous about anything, we need to presume that God knows what He's doing. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. God's told Moses to go and say some things, and Moses said unto the Lord, verse 10, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." One of two things is true here. Either Moses had a speech impediment of some sort, or Moses had what I like to call that Baptist humility. Oh, preacher, I just couldn't do anything for the Lord. I just don't have anything to offer. I'm just poor, lowly old me. The fact is, every Christian in here has been given at least one spiritual gift that you're expected to exercise for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So stop with that. This false humility that some people take on is nothing but pride. So one of two things was true. Either Moses had a speech impediment that he forgot God could overcome, or Moses, "Oh, Lord, you know I'm slow of speech. I'm just terrible." I tend to think it's the latter, and I'll tell you why. God gets angry with him. Continue reading verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Moses, don't you think that I can handle the way you speak? I'm the one that made you, son." "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Now, I'm not trying to make little of us following God and doing what he tells us to do. But let's just say, now I'm assuming that you believe God called me to be your pastor. I hope you do. But let's say that God did call me to be your pastor. And when the pulpit committee asked me that Sunday night if I was called, would I be willing to come? Let's say I'd have said, "No. Nope. I don't think so." And I use that great term, "I just don't have peace about it." Can I tell you something? I haven't had real peace about a lot of things in a long time. Sometimes you don't get the peace until after you make the decision for God. You remember the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and they're about to get thrown in the fiery furnace? And they said, "Our God is able to deliver us." But you know what they said next? "And if not..." They didn't know what was going to happen. They were scared to death. But they took a stand on principle and they did what was right. They didn't get the peace till after they were in the fire. So stop with it. You don't have to have peace about everything. If you know it's right, if the Bible says to do it, if the Bible says it's right, then you do it and let God take care of the peace. Holy Spirit tells you to go witness to somebody. I don't have peace about talking to them. Go talk to them. It's your job. It's my job. The peace will come after you've given them the gospel, I reckon. But anyway... But let's just say that I just said, "Well, I got to tell you, I don't believe God's in it. I'm just not going to do it." Well, first of all, I wouldn't have gotten to preach that night. What was the point? But you know what would have happened to Fellowship Baptist Church? Here's what would have happened. Oh, we'd have been thrown into a tailspin and we'd have been without leadership and our church would have imploded. Nope. God would have pointed his finger at somebody else and said, all right, you go. And I'll do with you what I intended to do with him. Moses could have walked into Egypt by himself and done everything that God called him to do. But he said, all right, Moses, if you're not willing to do what I tell you to do, then I'll send Aaron along with you. Because Moses had to come to a place that he presumed that God was qualified to tell him what to do. One of the reasons that I try to stay immersed in the Scriptures and bring you things that are just solid Bible is because there are times, even if you don't want to admit it, there are times that you hear me preach things and you know what you think to yourselves, whether you even realize you're thinking it or not. You're not qualified to tell me that. You've never been through that. One of the most difficult things that I do as a pastor here in Alabama is marriage counseling. It was particularly difficult in Alabama because I wasn't married. So I'd take people to the Scriptures and show them what the Bible said about it. And I would do my best to get them to go to godly couples within my church who I felt like could counsel them and help them lead them. But even so, I've only been married 3 years now. And so it's real easy for people, whether they admit it or not, to think, what do you really know about it? You're not qualified. That's why it's so important that everything I give you is from here, because the one that wrote this is qualified to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. And we need to get to a place as Christians that we understand that God is qualified to lead us and direct us and tell us what we should and shouldn't do. And if we get to a place in our life that we no longer just presume that God is qualified to direct us, then we've lost our vision and we've lost our vigor. Why do I believe God has better things ahead for Fellowship Baptist Church? He's got better things for Riverview too, but I'm not there. Why does he have better things for Fellowship Baptist Church? It's not because I'm here. Truth is, it's not because you're here. It's because God's here. And he's qualified to lead us into places we've never been before. He's qualified. He's qualified. I'm just saying this, y'all. We're thankful for what God has done. We're thankful for how he's led us and how he's directed us. We're thankful for the victories that we've seen. And God's brought us through some deep waters and God's been with us. And oh, we're just so thankful. But we've got to be so careful we don't lose our vision. We've got to be so careful that we don't lose our vigor. Preacher, I'm tired. We'll give you my heart here for just a second. Sunday morning crowds can't handle this, but I believe you can. This is true of every preacher I've ever known, in every church setting that I've ever seen. So don't think I'm picking on you. This is true everywhere. I can't tell you how many times I go home and I pick my sermons apart, say I blew it on this part, didn't develop this well enough. Got off on a rabbit trail right here. I blew it. Wednesday night, we had a malfunction with the computer. We didn't get the whole message. Can I tell you? I'm glad. It was a terrible one. I'll probably go home and pick this one apart too. And preachers, if they're honest, they have moments where they start thinking, is it me? Am I why nobody seems to be stirred and moved? Sunday school teachers may go through that from time to time. Is it me? And I have to go back to two things. Am I still following the vision that God gave me when I came here? And am I still going at it with all the vigor I have? And maybe in your life you feel that way sometimes. That coworker you've been witnessing to just won't get saved. That child you've been praying for just won't come back. That issue in your life that you've been trying to get the victory over and you just can't seem to. You almost have it in your grasp and then it slips away from you. Here's all you got to do. Am I still having the vision that God gave me for it? Am I still using all the vigor that I can? And if that can be said, then the rest is up to God. It goes back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago. What can you do? And are you doing it? Oh, to be like Moses. His eye was not dim. His natural force was not abated. Why? Because he pursued holiness. He practiced obedience. And he learned to just presume upon God's qualifications. May God help us to maintain our vision.